10, there is junior church if you want your child to go that way. Turn this thing on somehow. There it is. How many here have ever lost their child? Marcia has. It wasn't Alona, was it? Edna. Anybody else? I was thinking of this, Paul, and I thought, you know, I lost a child. I can see how you did. You 11? 12? You know, but when you have four, how do you lose one kid?
We left one in the hotel in Tennessee on the highway. It was summer traffic. It was like an hour before we could get off the next taxi and come back.
Really? How long did it take before you realized you lost them?
Well, as soon as we got on the highway, we knew. Huh.
Yeah. What do you do? Sometimes you want to lose them, you know. But no, you know, I forgot our youngest one time. It was Easter 1998, and there was an early service, and then Sunday school, and the regular service. And the plan was, Carrie drove separate, and we always went to the early service, and so. After the early service, she's going to go home, make this big meal, and my side of the family was coming for Easter dinner. And so, you know, we went to early service, Carrie left, we all went to Sunday school and loaded up, and I was going home, and it was about a 7-mile drive home. And I'm just ready to pull in the driveway, and our oldest, Tricia, said, "Where's Jatana?" I'm like, "Oh, no." And I left her at church. And I'm pulling in the driveway. I'm hoping Carrie didn't see me, so I quick turn around. Well, my mom was the head of the nursery, and, of course, she called and told on me. But I had to drive all the way back in. I went in the back door, up in the balcony, and my brother's like, "Good job, Steve. You know, you forgot your kid." And I came home, and it's, you know, it's actually pretty easy to lose a kid. But how do you lose a generation? That's a question that I want to talk about this morning. How to lose a generation. Easy to lose a kid. Just ask Paul or Marcia. They'll tell you. But it's hard to lose. In reality, it isn't that hard to lose a generation. But I'm going to give you 5 ways to lose a generation today. So let's read Judges 2, 1 through 10, and then we'll go back and look at this. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of the Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the works which he had done for Israel. You know, that is, I think, one of the saddest chapters in Scripture. A generation arose who did not know the Lord nor his works. And so we come to this text here. The first thing before I dig into this further, just it's kind of going back, at least the first part of this, it's going back because we end Joshua and it talks about the death of Joshua. But then we come here and you're getting a little bit of a review. And we see in verse 2, "But you have not obeyed my voice." And so when that challenge was, put away your other gods, oh, well, all that the Lord has said we will do, they had gods out. They were worshiping other gods. They had strayed away from the Lord. And this text here is dealing with 3 generations. You have the first generation is from Exodus to Deuteronomy. That's the generation that left Egypt. The second generation is the generation then in Joshua, the conquest. And then the third generation we see here in chapter 2, verse 10. So we're dealing with three generations. So we're going to look at these three, and Lord willing, learn from them and how to avoid losing a generation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again just for your word, the reminders that we see in this book, these three generations, and how a generation was lost. Lord, may we just learn from their mistakes, learn what they did wrong, and how this generation was lost. Lord, there's probably two, three generations at least represented here. And the danger of losing a generation is so real. As a third generation in my family, a third generation believer, we can see how complacency slips in. And so, Lord, once again, I just pray that we would heed these warnings and that we would be preparing a generation to serve you and honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how to lose a generation. The first way here that we see is fail to proclaim God's works. Fail to proclaim God's works. You come to verse 10. All that generation had been gathered to their fathers, generation number 2. And another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. You want to lose a generation? Fail to proclaim the works of God. You know, this first generation that we're reading about, think about what they experienced. What did that first generation experience? You know, this generation here, they experienced many works of God. We've talked about this several times over our study through Joshua and then into Judges, but they saw that parting of the Red Sea. They crossed that Red Sea. They see manna from heaven, water from a rock, and just over and over and over again they see these miracles. They saw the plagues. Go back into Egypt and the plagues that they saw. They saw mighty works of God. They saw the miraculous. And so that generation, they experienced the Lord's work. They saw it firsthand. They saw God's glory. They saw these miracles. And yet they tested the Lord. Generation 1 then experienced many works of God. Again, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and they saw Moses' countenance changed. They saw the quail, the serpent on the pole. Generation 2. What did generation 2 see? Generation 1 saw all these things, and some of the second generation saw some of these. But remember, those that were 20 and older died in the wilderness. But what did generation 2 see? This is the generation that crossed over the Jordan River, and that was miraculous. They saw the walls of Jericho fall. They saw the sun stand still. And so generation 2 didn't see as many works that generation 1 did. They didn't see as many miracles, but they did. They witnessed some. They saw some. And then you come to generation 3, and it says they knew not the Lord nor his works. How could that happen? Generation 1 experiences all these works of God, all these miracles. Generation 2 saw some, they witnessed some, they saw some on their own, they experienced it. But you come up in a third generation, doesn't know the Lord or his works. How could that be possible? How could this generation, and how many here, and if you shot a 10-point buck, who would know? Everybody would know. And if I shot a 10-point buck, everybody would know. But you see the crossing of the Red Sea, you see all these things, and take generation 2. How could generation 3 not know about the crossing of the Jordan, the walls of Jericho, what took place at Ai and the sun standing still? They don't know the Lord or his works. And so, have your children seen, as we make application, have your children seen or heard of the works of God? Here's a generation who doesn't know the Lord or his works. Have your children seen it? Have they witnessed, have they seen or heard you pray for something and then see answered prayer? A generation might not see God answer the prayer of a financial need because instead you trust in Visa. And how often do our kids see us pray for something and see answered prayer? But a generation might not see it because they don't hear us pray. They don't hear us ask God for provision and trust and rely on God. We fail to ask Him. We don't trust Him. The book of James says we have not because we what? We ask not. A generation can come and not even know the works of God because they've never seen it in your life and in your home. We have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. We're not asking in the Lord's will. So a generation was lost, at least partially, because they did not know the works of the Lord. Their parents didn't ask God to intervene. They didn't share the stories of God's work. And generation three, you know, they have some responsibility in this because they had the Pentateuch. They could have read about it. But a generation had failed to share God's works. Has the next generation seen spiritual growth in your life? Have you encouraged them to pray about things rather than just hand it to them? You know, have your children experienced seeing God at work? You know, every Monday when I was at Northland in chapel, they had works of God testimonies. And they'd take time and just students sharing answered prayer. And I remember Doc O telling them, never despise having to pray in your tuition. Why? You know, when we first went to Northland, they had this no debt policy. You couldn't go to school if you couldn't borrow money to go to school. And they had to pray in their tuition. And he said, don't despise that. Why is that? Because they saw God at work. If God wanted them there, He would provide. And so they saw the works of God. What happens when a generation doesn't see that? A generation can easily be lost. You know, share God's work. Don't lose a generation by failing to proclaim the work of God. But a second way they lost a generation was assimilating with the world. Generation one. What generation one, they longed for, or they complained. Think about the complaints of generation one. That generation that comes out of Egypt. You know, every time the going got tough, that generation one would complain, they'd whine, they'd cry, they'd want the things of Egypt. Oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. If we just had the leeks and onions and melons in Egypt, and on they'd go about how good it was in Egypt. They complained. They forgot about the bondage that they were in. And what generation one longed for, generation two latched onto. They became complacent. Look at Joshua 24. So they're longing, generation one, longing to go back to Egypt. Joshua 24:23. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord. They're bowing down to foreign gods. So generation one longs for Egypt. Generation two latches onto, whether it was the Egyptian gods or Amorite gods, I don't know, but that's what they wanted. They're latching onto it. And you come to generation three, and they lusted after. They conform to it. Longing for led to latching on to, which led to lusting after. Complaining led to complacency, which led to conformity. You want to lose a generation? Fail to tell them about the works of God and assimilate with the world. Have you assimilated with the world? Romans 12, what's it say? Be not conformed to this world. Don't assimilate with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have you assimilated with the world? How's your media? Your music, your entertainment, your movies, your internet, your dress, your modesty. Is it thrown out the window? Have we assimilated with the world? We can lose a generation by failing to tell them about the works of God and also by assimilating with the world. How's your talk? How's your entertainment? We talked about this a little bit in the adult Sunday school class. Why did God save you? What's the answer to that? He didn't save you just to keep you out of hell, right? I mean, that's a bonus. But why did He save us? Unto good works. He saved us to live for His glory. He saved us to glorify Him and to honor Him. And so there's a lot of Christianity, and I use that term loosely, that promotes abusing God's grace. And they assimilate with the world, and what happens? We lose a generation. Assimilating with the world, abusing God's grace. Do you want to lose a generation? Conform to this world. You know, how many... there's a video. How many have seen the parable of the three chairs? You ever see that? Can't remember the guy who did it.
Wilkerson.
And if you go on and you...
Wilkinson.
Google this. Parable of the Three Chairs, Liberty University. And I'm not endorsing everything he says. But that Parable of the Three Chairs, Google that. Parable of the Three Chairs, Liberty University. And that message that he gives is so important for us. He talks about one generation, the compromise of one generation leads to another generation that does not know the Lord or His works. Your kids, if they grow up, and an illustration he gives on this video, he says you're on your way, you know, you're going to leave your house for church, and you get in your car with your wife, and you tell her, "Get in the car," and you're mad at her, and you're on your way to church, "Shut up!" And you pull into the parking lot, and you get out, and you open your door for your wife. And you walk in with a smile on your face. Praise the Lord. And what are your kids seeing? Hypocrisy. And they're thinking, you know what? He's one thing at home, he's another thing here. And you're going to lose a generation. Because they look at that and say, this is fake. We assimilate with the world, we'll lose a generation. I encourage you to look at, if you can't remember it or don't have something to write it down with, it's Parable of the Three Chairs at Liberty University. It'll pop up on YouTube. Watch it with your family. It's convicting. And we need it. But assimilate with the world. You'll lose a generation. If they see Christianity as only at church or when someone else, you know, that changes, you're a chameleon, you just change with your environment, you will lose a generation. Fail to prepare the next generation. You want to lose a generation? Fail to prepare the next generation. Who is the leader of Generation 1? Who was it? Moses. Generation 1 had Moses. Now Moses, we know that Moses, his sister, saved him by putting him in the bulrushes, and then he's raised in Pharaoh's house, and I've heard it said that Moses spent the first 40 years thinking that he was somebody. And then God took him to the desert and he spent 40 years realizing that he was nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life, we saw that God can use a nobody. But he was the leader. God prepared him to lead generation number one. God used him mightily. That's the first generation. They had Moses. Who did generation two have? Joshua. Now Moses prepared Joshua. He was his right-hand man. And Moses prepared Joshua. He discipled him, if you will. And so generation one has a great leader in Moses. Generation two has a great leader, Joshua. And Joshua, and neither of these guys were perfect, but they were godly men that God used to lead that nation. Who did generation three have? Nobody. There's nobody to lead this next generation. Generation 2 has Joshua. Generation 3 has nobody. There's nobody that steps in and fills Joshua's sandals. The next generation had not been prepared or discipled. Who are we preparing? And how? You know, I think the church... And I talk about the church as a whole. I'm not just talking about Deer River Bible Church. The church as a whole, I believe, has failed in that area of discipleship. And I think we oftentimes fail in evangelism too, but we do, you know, we'll share the gospel with someone, we see them get saved, and then what? Oh, man, they got saved, and we maybe file a spiritual notch in our spiritual gun barrel, and oh, we led somebody to the Lord, and then there's no discipleship. Who are we training? Who are we preparing to take our place? Are we preparing another generation? I believe discipleship is largely neglected in the church. The more we invest, and what lasts for eternity? I've said it probably 100 times from the pulpit. God, the Word of God, and souls of men. And as much as we invest in those, we invest in eternity. Are we investing in the next generation? Who's going to take our place? You know, down through the years here at Deer River, I remember Jack Reed. And Jack was the track man, and he's out mowing the lawn, and you see, and you wonder, who's going to take his place? And we've seen good godly men in leadership, and they die. Who's going to take their place? We need to prepare the next generation of servant leaders. And I look out, and you know, we need to be preparing another generation. I stop and think about my own life. I am so thankful for people who invested in my life. I remember after I got saved at age 20, and you know, 25, 26, 27 years old, and I can't get enough of God's Word. And I remember writing a letter to some men. My dad, Paul Nyberg, Paul Rigg, Dwight Streblo, and these guys that taught me in Sunday. I wrote them a letter and I said, thank you for investing in my life, discipling me. Joe Brown, these guys that just poured into my life. They took the time and discipled me. They were preparing the next generation. And I've shared this before. We were at Grace. I was a young man, and Claire Drake came up, and he just said to me, Steve, it's time for you to step up to the plate. I said, what are you talking about? He said, it's time you start teaching the adult Sunday school class. And I'm not going to do that. But he wasn't taking no for an answer, and he was prodding me, and he was discipling me. He was encouraging me. But we need to prepare the next generation. Now, there's a flip side to that. Are we looking for somebody to disciple? But you have to be willing to be discipled. You know, nobody can force you. But as I look out here, and we need another generation. Who's going to step into leadership? Who's going to lead this church in the future? Now, I'm not saying anybody's old. You said you were the oldest one here at one time. I don't know if that's accurate. Who's going to take Jerry's place? Jerry's been in leadership here a long time. I'm not rushing him out the door. There's a hand. There's a guy who's going to take your place. But we need somebody to step into leadership. Let's get serious with the Lord and says, I'm going to step in, and I'm going to do my part to disciple the next generation. There's nobody in generation 3. Who's going to take our place? You have to want to be discipled. Nobody can force you. But as I stand up here, I can remember Claire Drake saying, Steve, it's time to step up to the plate. I'm going to say to you, it's time to step up to the plate. If you haven't already, step up to the plate. Get serious about the Lord. You know what? This is what's going to last for eternity. Invest in the souls of people. Step up to the plate. But you have to be willing, and we have to disciple people. God's gifted some of you in certain ways to minister in the local body, but you have to do it. You need to do your part. Some of you may be being spiritually lazy and lackadaisical. Step up to the plate. Get serious about it. You know, the author of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. He said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To put it simply, I mean, what he's saying is you're lacking spiritual growth. You should be eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. To put it Claire Drake's way, step up to the plate. We'll lose a generation if we fail to proclaim the works of God. We'll lose a generation if we assimilate with the world, and we'll lose a generation if we fail to prepare the next generation. That's discipleship. Another way is to ignore God's word. Generation one, lack of trust and obedience. God says, you know, they're in the desert. They left Egypt. They're about 40 days in, and God says, take the land. What do they say? They send out spies. The spies come back. There's giants in the land. They won't take God at his word. God said he'd give the land to them. But they don't trust him. So there's a lack of trust and obedience in generation one. We can't take the land. There's giants. Generation two, we don't have a lot there. Generation two. But generation three, conformity without conviction. Look at Judges 2, verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So they served the Lord all the days until Joshua dies and all the rest of generation 2 dies. And then when they're gone, they don't serve the Lord anymore. See, they had conformity without conviction. They didn't have a conviction on anything. They were just conforming. I talked to the teens about this last Wednesday. See, this conformity, you go back and we looked at Josiah. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. As soon as Jehoiada the priest is gone, he's back worshiping idols. And so, the next generation, they see you assimilate with the world. They see they don't see the works of God. They see the hypocrisy. And what happens? And they're conforming. Okay, and what happens here a lot of times is mom and dad will drop kids off at VBS, or they'll drop them off for Sunday school, and then they go out and they have breakfast, and maybe they come back to church. Maybe. And they expect their kids to do this, and what the kids do is they conform as long as they're with mom and dad, and then when mom and dad are out of the picture, and they're really just living for the audience of mom and dad. It hasn't hit home. It hasn't hit their heart. There's conformity without conviction, and so when you look at this, they ignore God's word, the lack of trust, the conformity without conviction. And you look at this generation three. Generation one's optional obedience went to another level with generation three. And we see in this book, they did that which was right in their own eyes. Soon as Joshua's gone and generation two is gone, they do what's right in their own eyes. Are we a generation that thinks obedience to God's word is optional? Are we Sunday Christians that can talk the talk and walk the walk only if we have to, depending on what the audience is? If you watch that parable of the three chairs, he talks about the second and third generation Christians. You know, my on both sides of the family, my grandparents were first generation Christians. Their parents were not believers. And when they understood the gospel, the good news of God's grace, when they understood that they're sinners, they can't save themselves, but Jesus Christ paid the penalty. When they got a hold of that and they understood that, they were on fire for the Lord. My grandma Berg, remember my dad walking into her mobile home, she's in her 90s, and he thought she died, knocking on the door, she didn't answer. Here she's kneeling beside her bed, so he just pulled up a chair. She didn't hear him walk in. She prayed. He sat and watched her pray for over an hour next to her bed. And she loved the Lord. Generation one, generation two, out of her five kids, four of them were believers. Next generation, my generation, Very few. I don't know how many there is. I think there's probably around 20 of us. Only a few of them serving the Lord. What happened to generation 3? Are we a generation that thinks the obedience to God's word is optional? God's word isn't optional. Local church isn't optional. God ordained the local church for equipping and edifying the saints. And people are neglecting it. And as a result, growth is stunted and we're losing a generation. You want to lose a generation? Ignore God's word. How about this one? Grumble and complain. Generation 1. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Look at verses 10 through 12. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And generation 1 complained nonstop. They complained, "We're thirsty, we're hungry." They complained about everything. I won't take the time, but Exodus chapter 15, 24, Exodus 17, 2 and 4, Numbers 11, 4 through 6, Numbers 12, Numbers 14. That generation complained nonstop. So generation 1 complained. Generation 2 heard generation 1 complain. You come to generation 3 and they acted out what generation 1 thought about. Oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. What happens when a generation just sits and complains and they go home, they have roast pastor, they complain about everything in the church, nothing's right. All they do is complain. The next generation listens to it. They get fed up with it. And yeah, you know, pastors, deacons, trustees, Sunday school teachers, people will disappoint us at times. Guaranteed. But if someone offends you, first you ask the question, should love cover it? And if it has to be confronted, you do it in love for the purpose of helping that individual, not to prove yourself right or try to degrade. But grumbling and complaining will only give the next generation a good excuse to turn their back on truth. I have a sibling that says, I won't step in a church because this person did that. We could all say that. That's a horrible reason. But you listen to people complain and then it's just an excuse. Well, I'm not going to go because of this. Grumble and complain, you'll lose a generation. And here's the so what, the application. We're in danger of losing the next generation. Would you agree with that statement? We're in danger of losing a generation. It's easy enough, or maybe I'll put it, it's hard enough as a parent to get the baton into the hand of the next generation. And you know, every generation has to make their own choice. We each have to make our own decision to put our faith in Christ. But that doesn't take the responsibility off of us to teach our kids and to share the good news with our kids and to train them. You know, we read Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's hard enough to raise your kids to love the Lord because Satan has a pretty big toolbox, doesn't he? And there's so much around us. There's, you think of society and the pull of the world. And it's hard enough as a parent. But Satan's often more subtle than the entertainment of this world. He's often more subtle. He'll use false religion, counterfeit religion. But he's even more subtle than that because sometimes he uses us to lose a generation. You want to lose a generation? We're in danger of losing generation, so we need to proclaim God's works. Let your kids hear you pray. Pray with them. Let them hear you pray for God to provide. Don't just depend on Visa. Let them hear you, Lord, we have a need. Let them see God at work. And when God answers those prayers, remind them of that. Tell them about that. Let them hear you pray. We're in danger of losing a generation. Do not conform to this world. If you assimilate with the world generation, your generation, we're going to lose the next generation. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean it's right. We're in danger of losing a generation. We can't ignore God's word. Let's trust His word, obey His word. You know, when we think of Scripture, be holy for I am holy, is that command optional? Is that command just when you walk in the doors here? And then it's gone when we walk out the doors? Is this relevant only when you're in the doors here? We can't ignore God's word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We'll lose a generation if we don't, if we ignore this. We'll lose a generation. We're in danger of losing a generation. We need to invest in the next generation. Find someone to disciple. And if you're here, be willing to be discipled. We need some young people to step up to the plate, to step into leadership. But we can't just throw a warm body in leadership. You have to have a desire to grow and serve and love the Lord. We need to prepare that next generation. Want to lose a generation, and we're in danger. We need to give thanks. Do your kids hear you complain more than give thanks? Let them hear you be thankful. You know, I was reading. I think it was the men's Olympic team. I know the ladies' Olympic relay race, what is it, the 4x100 or 4x200, whatever, that relay race where they got to pass the baton. The men's team has been DQ'd numerous times in the last, you know, 8-10 years. They've had the fastest guys on the team. They've placed individually in the 200 meter race. They've all placed high. They've been favored to win, but they've been DQ'd numerous times because they failed to pass the baton. They didn't get the baton in the hand of the next generation. And again, individually, our kids have to make a choice. God has no grandchildren. Our children have to make a choice to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But are we failing to get the baton to where they can grab it? Are we failing to share God's works? Are we assimilating with the world? Are we? Is this optional? Do they hear us grumble and complain? If we are, we're failing to get that baton where they can grab it, and a generation is lost. Want to lose a generation? Do you? I don't. We need to heed the warnings of Judges 2, 1 through 10. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this reminder from this text. And it's a sad, sad state that Israel is in a generation who does not know you nor your works. As I look out today, Lord, there's some first generation Christians, second, third, maybe even some fourth generation believers here. And to use Wilkinson's analogy, the three chairs, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be complacent. Just pray for the next generation. Lord, help us to honor your word, to share your works, to invest in that next generation, to be thankful people. Lord, it's a sad state, and I just pray that our church wouldn't end up in that state, that we would invest, life would touch life, we'd invest in that next generation so that this church and our families would be a lighthouse for generations to come, should you tarry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.